or there, Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this time together. We thank you for these words. Lord, may they stir us, encourage us, and Lord, change and transform us. We thank you for your word, Lord, as the only thing that gives us life. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 100, 5 verses. I thought it would make up for Matt, who had 18 verses to wrestle with last week. We thought, hey, it's Father's Day. It's so short, it's probably a good thing to do. And so we went to 5 verses in chapter 100, Psalm 100. It's not the shortest psalm, though. Psalm 117 is the shortest, and 2 verses is Psalm 117. And I left that for Benjamin to handle in a couple weeks when you preach. So you get I left the best for you. Psalm 117 is just 2 verses, but don't turn ahead yet. You can read that this week in your time. We're gonna look at this one. And since it's Father's Day, I thought I would share a story about my dad, who was an aircraft mechanic in the Marine Corps. He was an aircraft mechanic in Vietnam. He has more than once tried to teach our kids the Marine Corps anthem and the motto, and I don't think we can get into, maybe today he'll try it again. But he was an aircraft mechanic in the Marine Corps. So growing up, I don't ever remember any of our vehicles ever being in a garage to be fixed. It's not because we had new vehicles, we didn't. It's because my dad would just work on them. So when they went out of commission, he jumped into operating mode. And I remember he would tear it apart and the engines would be out. And I didn't even know garages existed because dad took care of all of that. But I have one vivid memory as it relates to that is my dad over the years had had several old style VW bugs. These are the old ones, again, and I guess the engine was in the back. I didn't pay too close attention, but I did know the engine's in the back. And my dad pastored a local, a small country church at the time, and he had his car situated in the back, of course, a gravel parking lot, and he's working on it. And for whatever reason, it caught fire. So the car's on fire now. And to make matters worse, at that time, the local oil company was delivering oil into the church. It was filling up the oil tanks in the church. So there sat an oil tanker next to my dad's VW bug on fire. And my dad tells the story that he came around to notice that there was a fire, and he made eye contact with the oil delivery guy. And there for a moment, there was this exchange that only eyes and facial expressions could interpret. Like, oh my goodness. But somehow they worked it out. They got it out. And I think he had 2 fires with his VW bugs. I don't know. Maybe that was that him, or maybe it was, maybe you've had the same experience, those of you that like to tinker. But one of the stories my brothers and I will probably talk about again today as we get together is how my dad would always bend over the engine and look around, because as we grew up in teenagers, we always had, it looked like we had a rental fleet. Like there was cars everywhere in our driveway as we all kind of got to that age. But dad was always the one fixing them. And as he would lean over the engine, he would be whistling. And when he started to whistle, there was no tune. It's not like you were whistling a tune of the songs or anything we were singing. It just would be random notes. We said, Dad, what are you doing? He says, I'm metering. I need to meter. And he'd always say that. I need to meter. That's kind of the joke. So we'll probably be saying that all day today. He's metering. And it usually meant he had no idea what he was doing. He's just looking at the engine going, and he's whistling. and it means nothing. So we knew that was never a good sign. But fast forward that now, I don't know how many years now, I am married, have 4 kids, and my check engine light goes on in our van. And I barely know how to change the oil. I can do that. I do look back with great regret that I should have paid more attention when he was metering. I would have learned a few things and saved some money along the way. But at any rate, my check engine light comes on, and this might have been maybe 6 months or 8 months ago. We went to family friends, we were having a cookout, and we were out in my van, and he noticed that my check engine light was on, and it had been on for like 6 months before that. I don't know, I just figured it'll be all right. But I always was nervous, but he says, I have something that we can check. I can find out what that means. I said, well, how in the world? So he runs in his garage and he comes out with a utensil or an apparatus that kind of looks like my first cell phone, my first car phone that was in the bag, you know, the bag phones. Remember those? Well, he comes out with this thing and he plugs into something under my steering wheel. That's as technical as I get, Terry. He plugged a thing into the thing underneath the thing. And it gave him a code, and it told him what was going on in my engine. I was kind of shocked by that. A little thrown. I had just never seen anything like it. And what he did is when he plugs this thing in, it communicates something that's happening internally to this little mechanism. And I thought, no whistling? No metering? No, we just plug it in now, and it sends a signal to this thing, and it tells them what's going on inside the thing. And I was amazed by that. We didn't even have to open the hood. It internally sent the signal. And we could go on telling stories like that. But it got to me to thinking here, as we're looking at Psalm 100, of how we do send signals, and how a congregation as our own sends signals to the outside world, to ourselves, and even God, if you like, of something that's happening internally. We send signals that it's recognized externally. It's like plugging in that mechanism. I have a light. I don't. It tells you what's going on inside, and the signals are expressive of some of realities that are unseen. And so I began to wonder what kind of message we send as a congregation to the outside world, to ourselves and to others, when we gather to worship, as we have today and as we have for many, many, many years, those of you that have been part of this congregation or others. And with that in mind, I want to take a look at these few verses this morning, and I really only have 2 points. I think it's Father's Day. 3 is stretching it, maybe 2. Can we handle that, guys? 2 points. It's fairly easy. And basically, as we look at the outline, it'll become very, very clear. Basically, point number one would be what are we called to? What are we called to? And the second one is, what do we need to know to do what we've been called to do? So, what have we been called to, and then what do we need to know to do it? And as you look here at these verses, if you glance at them, verses 1 and 2 would define what are we called to. Verse 3 would be what do we need to know to do it. Verse 4 would be, again, what we've been called to do. And 5 would be really wrapping it up in terms of why we do what we're called to do. And as you just spend some time with the text, that becomes rather clear. But what we're called to do, if you look at these first 2 verses and verse 4, verses 1, 2, and 4, it appears, in this psalm, we have to recognize, is very close to Psalm 195. If you may have to flip a page and just glance at Psalm 95, they're very similar. A lot of similarities in language and the call to assemble to worship. So these first initial verses of Psalm 100 are almost a call to worship, a call to assemble the people, a call to worship in the assembly. So in coming to verse 4, now when they came, we all came in cars, or perhaps you walked, or They didn't have that. It was mostly on foot. So as they're coming together on foot, we read in verse 4 would be almost the arrival of them. Again, entering his courts and his gates with thanksgiving. It has that feel to it in the sense of calling us to gather. And under this, I just want to I have two things that really jumped out at me under this. What are we called to do? Verses 1, 2, and 4. And that would be, one is aligning our focus. It's aligning our focus. We are going to notice in verses 1, 2, and 4 where the emphasis lies and to whom we should be looking. If you look at those, glancing down, joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord. His presence, his gates, his courts. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So it's impossible not to see that in these five verses, the focus and the preoccupation of the people of God when they assemble is to be him. It's all over this. We used to sing a chorus in a previous church. I don't know, maybe we did in this one years ago as well, that went something like this. It would be kind of the introduction, or they would play it as we gathered. It said, we have come into this place. Yeah, we had gathered in his name to worship him. And we'd say that a few times, sort of a repetitive chorus. And then it would say, so forget about yourself, concentrate on him, and worship him. You remember that? We should sing that together. But again, that's what he's calling us to. We think, well, that was a nice, catchy chorus. Well, it's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. Forget about yourself. Not split personality. Don't divorce your... But the point is, the focus is him. The focus is God himself. And it's important because if our focus is off, everything else is off. Everything else is off. So when we conduct weddings, we have the bridesmaids and the groomsmen. There's a lot of questions. How do I put my hands? Is it left over right, right over left? How should my feet be pointed? Who should I be looking at? And the answer is pretty much always the same. So if you ever wonder where you should be facing, it's the bride. And the bride or the person speaking. The only exception to that is the bride. She may look at the bridegroom. But the point that the illustrative point he's making here is that as we gather together corporately, our vision, our gaze narrows as we come together. Our girls recently took archery classes down here at Deer Valley, right down West Market Street next to Mary Jane's. Great indoor shooting range for the archery. But on the archery range, they have all these targets across, and some of these panels have various targets on them. There may be three or four targets. And as the instructors would walk down, they would say to the girls, they would want to ask them, which one are you aiming at? And because otherwise, that's what helps them align you. Well, I'll help, because they're not shooting with sights. They're learning to shoot the real way. You know, just taking a little bow and... So the alignment, okay, but which one of these are you shooting at? We need to know where we're aiming in order to align you there. And so the only way for us to focus is if we know what we're aligning to. And so when we gather on Sunday mornings, our alignment is absolutely essential. So when we gather Sunday morning week after week, where our alignment is absolutely matters. Because if my focus is on me, if my focus is on my needs, if my focus is on my emotions, if my focus is on how I'm doing, the state of my finances, where I'm going in life, I mean, there's not a song that can be written that will shake us out of those preoccupations. So the only way for us to focus is then to be aligned on God himself. And we have to understand that we choose this. We choose this. When we come Sunday, we choose this. We choose what he aligns. It's aligning our focus to the Lord. Serve the Lord. It's him. It's about him. And the second heading I had under this, what are we called to do? Well, first, align our focus. Secondly, would be to make some noise. It's to make some noise. And that's how this thing starts. These are commands. They're not like, hey, you know what? If you want to, just feel free. You're free. You do whatever you want, but you're free to make noise, Eli, if you want to. I mean, you got a guitar in your hand, but you already know that. You can make some noise with that. You know what? If you feel like it, make some noise. No, he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, only certain churches do that. No, all the earth. We all are qualified to that. That command goes out to every single one of us. Make a joyful noise. That doesn't count. That's not me. All the earth. Oh my, there's nowhere to hide now. It includes all of us. All the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Letter two. Verse two, those of you that are reading other than the ESV translation, what does that say? What's verse two say? Just shout it out. Worship what?
The Lord.
The Lord.
Gladness.
With gladness. Worship him. Mine translated, serve him. Serving and worship, Romans 12, it's all interchangeable there. But serve him, worship the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. In the original languages, that signifies a response when someone important or a dignitary or a very important person comes into the presence, or we come into their presence. There's a response that happens. There's an exuberance that happens. And that's the language he's using here. It's also marked by gladness. It's not gloomy. We think, well, we need to be reverent. Well, listen, reverence is not gloomy. It doesn't have to be gloomy. So we think, well, we need to be reverent about it. But the psalmist says here that if you come into this place to God, make sure you do it in such a way that there's an exuberance about it. There's an energy about you. In other words, come prepared. Come prepared, because it's not the team's job to get you there. Now, that may destruct some of our thinking in terms of worship, but it's not their job. Their job is to play music so we can obey the scripture and sing. Now, some churches would not, and I've received letters that told us that drums attract evil spirits, and I mean, I've heard all of that. Some people aren't fans of the instrumentation. The command is to sing. We feel, hey, we're going to use every possible means to do that, so there aids in that. That's an oversimplification, but can we say that? Come prepared, the psalmist says. I don't feel like making it joyful. We're going to get to that. We cannot possibly come into his presence singing without making a noise. I don't know how you sing without making noise. I haven't figured that out. I think when it says singing, that means when it's silent and I would sing, that means there's noise. I'm disrupting the silence. Say, so is that practical? Okay. That's how I think when I read it. I thought, well, I'm going to put that in my notes. That may seem really rather elementary, but we cannot sing without making noise. And again, we have to acknowledge that unless this begins with God and who he is, we have no hope here in this. Because this sets my life experiences in the greater context of who God is and what God has done. See? And I think that's maybe the essence of that course. If you think, well, forget about yourself, because as I lift my gaze upon him, the things of this earth seem to be dim. Because it sets my life's experiences in a greater context of who God is and what God has done. It doesn't minimize them. It doesn't say you shouldn't feel pain over the hurt that you've experienced. Just as in light of his glory, let's consider this pain. All right. What do we need to do? What are we called to do? What do we need to know? Verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. See, the foundation of this exhortation is not our emotions and it's not our feelings, but our understanding and our knowledge. In other words, the psalmist says, you need to know God. I can know God? Some of you might ask. The psalmist says, you need to know God. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know God. Russell says, I can know God? And for some of us, the unbelief in that statement is directly related to the emptiness some of us feel on a day such as this. You say, I didn't know my father. My father was a closed man. My father was a distant man. My father was a missing man. My father was an absent man. So therefore, the notion of knowing our Heavenly Father is met with this dull pain of skepticism. And we'll read right past that. Know that the Lord, he is God. When I was in my late teens, someone handed me Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Now, I don't advocate reading Benny Hinn for theology, but the notion of being able to know God in such a personal way and interact with him and talk with him as a family was a revelation to me at that period of my life. That book opened my eyes unbelievably to, what? There's a relationship with him? Because up until that time, I had understood that there was a God, but I felt that I knew something about him, but I didn't have a relationship with him. I didn't feel like I had a relationship with him like I had a relationship with some of my friends or my family. And here the psalmist says, yes, you need to know this man. You need to know the Lord. Because he is, it is he who made us. You want to talk about our true father? Right there it is. You want to know Father's Day is a big deal for us? It's right there. It is he who made us. No, that guy who I have all these negative emotions attached to did it. Well, maybe. But from a causality, it is God who made us. He who made us, and we are his, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Well, what does that mean? It means he knows us. It means he knows our routines as a sheep. He knows what attracts our attention and causes us to wander. He knows what makes us afraid. He knows what areas we struggle with trust. How? Well, because he's with us all the time. We are sheep of his pasture. He's overseeing it. He knows us. He knows the intricacies and our patterns, let's call them, good and bad. He's aware of them because he observes them. He's involved with us. We are the sheep of his pasture. He's the potter molding us as his clay. Psalmist says, know the Lord. And the knowledge of the Lord is our most precious capacity to know him. To know him. And our foundation of knowing is his revelation of his character in his word. It guides all other interactions with Father. The revelation of him in his word. It guides all other interactions with him. So when, and I've been asked this over the years, so when we come together to worship, why can't we sing more songs about how we're feeling? Or songs that we may deem as, well, we don't sing very intimate songs here. Well, all we do is sing about him. So people ask me that quite a bit. And it's fine to sing songs about how you're feeling and in terms of intimacy and expressing your love and intimacy with the Lord. But most of the time, if we're going to sing a song about how I'm feeling, we may be singing a song quite different than you'd expect on a Sunday morning. Because therefore, the only hope I have is that I don't tell you how I'm feeling, but that I remind myself of who God is when we come together on a Sunday morning. Now, there's a place about sharing feelings and sharing stuff, and we have life groups, we have other contexts for that. We come together in worship. The greatest hope I have is to know again who God is and what he has done. Because I may want to sing a song straight up that I don't want to be here, that I'd rather be under my blankets, that it's kind of scary to be around all these people. Like, those might be the themes of the songs I want to sing that day, if we're really honest. You think, well, you're the pastor, that's a little scary. Maybe. But there's days just like you that I walk in here and I have to know again, who is this God? What has he done? Because I don't necessarily feel like being here. But we're together in this. That's the power of getting together. And that, I would submit to you, is one of the reasons you don't stay in bed on Sunday morning. It's not that you'll lose your salvation. It's not that you're going to go to hell. It's not that you're going to get put on a list and we're going to pray against you that week because you missed. It's not like that. It's that we're together. We need each other to be together. So we start with God and his glory, not us. That simple. That's what he's saying here. We start with God and his glory, not us. What do I need to know today? Well, we need to know that he's the potter. He made me. He created me. He created you. And he recreated you and I in Christ if we're in him. And when I bring the knowledge of God and all of his greatness, and in verse 5, all of his faithfulness, his goodness to bear upon the things around me, then I realize that this is the foundation of genuine worship. God is great. God is good. And we'll notice in verse 5 that his love endures forever. As Gary said, we're practicing for forever. Sounds awkward to say that. But we're going to be singing that forever, forever. So this doesn't come in verse 5. This doesn't come with just a lifetime guarantee. Oh, it's much better than that. It comes with an eternal guarantee. It comes with an eternal guarantee. And his faithfulness continues to all the generations. Now, we've talked, and I've talked to some of you, and we've shared that we read the newspapers, we watch the news, and we think, how could we bring children into a world like this? How are they going to make it, even when we're not around? What's it going to be like? And our answer has to be, his faithfulness is to all generations. It's a forever faithfulness. He's been faithful to us, and he will be faithful to them. And Lord willing, he'll be faithful to their children. He will be that to them. And as we kind of wrap this all together for our consideration, I read a short article this week, and maybe some of you saw it, of a wife, and she had seen somewhere that Robert Downey Jr. was filming his new film in their neighborhood. And she thought it would be great to grab her 4-year-old Jackson, or 5, or maybe he was 6. His name's Jackson. Grab Jackson and go and see if they could find Iron Man. Okay? Well, it would be really cool for him to meet Iron Man. You know who Robert Downey Jr. and Iron? Don't look at me like you never saw it. We'll watch it next week. And then you'll know what I'm talking about. So Iron Man. So it'd be great to go see Iron Man. And her husband and her even had a bet. Her husband said, listen, I'm going to work, but if you can get your picture with Robert Downey, I'll give you $100. So she goes out for a walk with Jackson, and she, sure enough, he's filming in the area. Now, he's got a different part, and he's shaved. He doesn't have, he looks normal. So Robert Downey Jr., she said, was really gracious and greeted them and greeted Jackson, but Jackson didn't have any idea who he was. Because he didn't have his red suit on, and he wasn't flying around. So as people gathered around, they took pictures, they were signing things, and Jackson was like, who is he? He doesn't have any clue who he is. And for Jackson, it wasn't that exciting to be around him. As a matter of fact, the mom said he just cried a lot. It was upsetting to him to be around this stranger. And so it was just not exciting. So people might have said to Jackson, they could have said to him, I will win, Zipporah. I will win. Don't you start on week one. Because we have a long time together, and this is not how we're going to do it. Right? Is that good? Can I talk to her that way? All right. Good. She knows I love her. She knows I love her. So here, moms and everybody's having pictures, but Jackson, he's not enjoying this a whole lot because this guy is not Iron Man. I don't care what you say. He's not. So the people could have said to him, Jackson, listen, the only reason you're not excited is because you don't know who this is. If you knew who this was, you'd be getting you'd be involved. You'd have him signing your onesie or something. You'd be really excited by this, okay? Now, I would submit that the reason for the absence of Spirit-filled praise from the lips of the assembled congregation at City View Church is because we do not know who he is. I know what you're saying, but I don't know him. And the reason that we are not involved in singing out the praises of God is because we don't know who he is. And I want to invite you to know him. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's calling us not only to make some noise, but to know Almighty God. To know him. To know him. And when we get to know him and you get to understand what's going on with the people around you, if you come Sunday morning saying, what in the world is up with that person? One of the first Spirit-filled churches I ever attended was a large church. My brothers and I were teenagers. We went in, never had ever seen drums in church before, ever. And we're looking way up the line, and off to our corner was a woman who was dancing. And we used to poke fun at her. Oh, my Lord, we had names I couldn't repeat. Mostly my brothers came up with them. I was just there. But I was the good one. You can ask Mom. But we didn't understand it. We only knew about him. We didn't know him. It didn't take long until I knew I was in trouble when the pastor would preach and I'd have to, put my head. I would block his face because I thought he was talking to me. So it was really convicting. And so as God began to deal with us, we understood. We understood why she was dancing. We got it now. So I'm inviting you, when we understand him, when we know him, we'll understand kind of what's going on around us a little bit more. Why does so-and-so shout? Well, if you talk to them and understand what Jesus has done in their life, you would shout too. And that's the point he's saying here. Know God. Don't just do things because I tell you, you need to shout. It's not Benjamin's job to say, okay, everybody, we're going to shout now because that's what we should do, and Psalm 100 does it. No, it has to come out of a deeper place or we'll never make it. You'll resent the fact that Benjamin tells you to shout every week and you don't feel like it. No, have an experience with God and know him, and then you can't help but shout. That's kind of how it works, and that's what he's reiterating for us here. So, if we find ourselves unable or unwilling to make a joyful noise, I'm not singing. I don't care how much he sings that song. We're either not alive or we've gone to sleep. In other words, the things that used to consume our thoughts no longer present themselves. What used to fill our thoughts no longer fills our thoughts. And we have gone inactive. So, we're sending a signal. We're sending a signal. The question is, what signal is it? What is that signal that's going out when we gather as a congregation? Is it a joyful, kind of a thankful, an exuberant praise that God deserves, or is it, you know, I was there. I mean, I was there. I mean, I went to church. And, or for me, well, you know, we got through service, you know, today. Let's stand together. As they say, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. And I want to read just three verses from Psalm 103. Because actions speak louder than words. So what does the word say that God does? Psalm 103 says, verse 3, He forgives all your iniquity. He forgives all of our iniquity. He heals all your diseases. All of them. He redeems your life from the pit. Some of you, I'm in the pit. I had a pit of a week. And some of you may have a pit ahead of you. And know that He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. This is what He does. This is our God. This is who we've been invited in to know and experience. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Why? Because you said so? No, because He heals our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeemed my life. And now He's pouring out the blessings of His steadfast love and mercy. Hey, let's sing. Let's make some noise when we come together. Father, Lord, I pray that You will ignite, Lord, this word in us. Father, that we would not just respond to the commands of the psalmist, Lord, Your commands through the pen of the psalmist. We wouldn't just respond because, well, that's what we should do. What would people think if I don't sing? Lord, let it be from a place of deep knowledge, Lord, that we see You as the one who has rescued us. You have healed our iniquities, healed our diseases. You've delivered us from the pit. And You are worthy to be praised. Lord, bring us to a place where we lay circumstances at Your feet and we raise our vision to You, to who You are and what You have done. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.